comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which says, Paul says, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And I just think of how the words in that song where I will wait for you and I will rely on you beyond our strength, and we're relying on God who raises the dead. I'd like to bring Chris up, I believe, right now. Thank you, Chris. And thank you, Greg and Ruben, for passing out the surveys. Please fill out those surveys before you leave. We value your feedback. So thank you.
Okay, so Aaron and I are going to kind of wrap up where we've been. And as Ron just said, the whole idea of this conference, when we got together in Rebecca's restaurant in Northville, I don't know, 3-4 months ago, man. It feels like yesterday. You know, we agreed that this idea of unity in the body, and that where men are living their lives and where we are as a church, that these things were all kind of coming together, and some of the things God's doing in the church. And so we kind of gravitated to this idea of unity together, what it means to be in communion as a church and as men, as believers. It's a rough world. It's chaos around us societally. We are becoming more and more isolated. We are aliens living in a foreign land, but we can take hope and we can take courage. But what we don't want to do is to be our own undoing. And that's why we kind of focused in first on idolatry and then this issue of isolation. And I think Mike Huntsman, we had no triangulation of these messages, but his testimony so beautifully and brilliantly codified this whole thing and the whole focus on John 21. It's just, do you love me? I mean, that is the ultimate question. And that was the point of the idolatry talk. Do you love me? Or are we placing our love and our hope in other things? And while it can seem discouraging, and I had more guys come up to me after that talk last night, saying, "Can I talk to you about anger? I'm dealing with discontentment." You know, we can see the fruit of what the idols of our life can produce. But we also talked about John 15, about abiding in Christ. Christ the vine, and the branches grow. And the branches that don't bear fruit, he cuts off and casts into the fire. And the ones that do bear fruit, he prunes. So men, as believers in Christ, take courage, because he will prune you, but to make more fruit grow. So it's important that we see those things in our life where we're not putting God first. When we put Jesus first, when we worship the King, all these other things tend to fall in place. And let me tell you, the struggles will never end. I mentioned the one sister last night about, you know, I signed up for this Christianity thing and it's just not working out. And the snarky side of me wanted to hand her a Bible and say, well, just explain to me where you read that in the New Testament. Where did you get the idea that when we follow Jesus, it's all going to go your way? You know, was that Stephen getting stoned? Was that Peter being crucified upside down? Was that Paul in prison being scourged? This life is hard, but our King is greater. And so we started with two ideas. One, that we misunderstand or we underestimate the power and the perversity and the extent of sin in our life, and that clouds our vision, and that God's word is that clarity point for us. It's the way to right the path, and it points us to Jesus the King. It points us to God the Father, and we can't do that absent the Word. The second part of it, and what Jerry said this morning, you know, going into this beautiful worship he put together, is even more true. Our sin is great. Our King is greater. Jesus paid it all. Man, you cannot add one thing to your salvation. Doesn't that make you feel good to know that there's not one thing you can strive for, not one thing you're going to add that is going to make you more righteous in the eyes of Christ? There's not one act of vain obedience that you can do, not one exertion of your will over some challenge that you can do that is going to make God love you more. So if that be true, then all that we do, all that we produce, all that we want, should be to reflect the glory of God. You want to live your life. I want to live my life to bring glory to God. The simple thing I want you to walk out of here today, in any decision, in any situation, in any trial, in any triumph, am I seeking to bring glory to God? That is the litmus test. And how do I know what that one thing is? I can't tell you what your one thing is. I can't. That's between you and the Lord. But I got to tell you, if you're asking the question about things, if things are showing up in your life, those are things we need to deal with. And we can. But just take courage, because grace is greater. Grace is bigger. And the faith that God has given you is the faith that will produce those things that he has for you to do, those good works unto salvation, unto the things that will produce the kingdom. We're here for a reason. And that's why we got to do this in community. We got to do this together. And that's where Aaron left off. So I left you with the idea of a greater love. How do you beat sin in your life? You learn to hate it because you love Jesus more. You develop a hate for sin and a love for Jesus. And we don't move into isolation. We don't retreat. We don't do what Satan wants to do to knock us back into the dark. Okay? And that's why we have each other. We got to live as a church. God meant you to be in community. The Godhead was the ultimate relationship. God is relational. He created us to be relational. And that was the focus of Aaron's talk. So with that, Aaron, why don't you come up and you just do the wrap here. And then Aaron and I can just like answer any questions you have. And then Aaron's going to give you the assignment for the final breakout here.
Well, that was, yes, a perfect recap, of course, of the primacy of God as our target of our object of worship. So I left you last time with a little hook of just saying, look, how do we take what we know now of, or have known for a long time, if you're a little bit more studied than I am, about the primary attributes of God, in particular his love, and how do we build from that into something practical? And Mike actually did the punchline then of what I was going to come in and say, which is terrific because, yeah, again, we didn't plan this, but we cannot do this in our own strength. We know this. We know that God is ultimately going to get the glory for the good in our lives, which means he has to ultimately do it. And so when we are looking at building anything of value that we're going to build in our lives, we need to first and foremost build that relationship with God, and we do that through very well-established means, right? So what are those means? How do we build a relationship with God? Help me out.
Scripture,
his word. We've already talked about that. He has spoken to us in unequivocal terms, so we study his word. What else?
Prayer.
It's a really big one, because this is how we can plead fellowship and ask for his intercession in things that empower us in ways that we are incapable of empowering ourselves. How about, I thought of two others that are pretty big.
Obedience.
Obedience, yes, is one. And?
Fellowship.
Fellowship and worship. So worship and fellowship, I kind of, you know, they're similar because it's more corporate, but you can worship independently as well. But through our fellowship, we act out our obedience and our love and all of these things. But we need to build this relationship with God, and he's told us exactly how to do that. There's no mystery in how we are to build that relationship with God. So as Mike said, on our knees, in prayer, truly and honestly asking for a changed heart, right? Because once we have a changed heart, we now have a heart of love toward God and toward others. We now are reflecting the actual nature of God as manifest in Christ and his perfect love for us. So Ephesians 5:1, common, I'm sure you've heard it before. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. By the way, children of God means we are co-heirs with Christ. We know in Hebrews, this is amazing to think of being children of a God who is love. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us, as in the same manner that Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we're to walk in a manner that is like Christ. Okay. So what can we expect then? Or how do we even practically put this out? We have to ask ourselves some questions. One of the things is walking in obedience in spite of what it feels like. We've just heard this recently, that obedience itself is an act of faith. And it's more an act of faith when we don't feel like obeying. That God is glorified in that obedience because we trust that whatever his payment is worth it, right? The currency of another realm. And we will seek that instead of ourselves. So, in prayer, I have some examples of things we can ask God for to build relationships among us. Ask for asymmetric relationships. So this is, so symmetry means symmetric, back and forth, right? Symmetric relationships are good, where you're both a giver and a receiver in a relationship, a reciprocal relationship. And those are very edifying often. So often marriage is seen as one of these, or a very tight brotherhood with someone. But there are asymmetric relationships that we should seek out too. One in which you know you can only be a giver. The person can never pay you back. Just heard a story of a loaned car from someone who needs a car, knows a brother, brother's father has a car. What do you know? He'll loan a car. I can't pay him back, but I need this car. So this is an asymmetric giver. That this friend of a friend was an asymmetric giver. Seek these out. If you have something to give, find someone who can't pay you back. This is great. This is an act of love, and you're not expecting payment. Seek ways to be an asymmetric receiver. This is hard, too, because that takes us squashing our pride. Say, wait, I'm willing to accept help from someone else, and I know I can give them nothing in return. Right? Often this comes in the form of counsel, where someone is wise, like a George Moore. Very little I can say to him, he's not already thought about 80 times, right? But man, to take the scraps off of his table sometimes are just an amazing thing, just to listen to him speak of his life. And so find those relationships. So a lot of these are mentoring relationships too. Younger seek older, older seek younger. Because if you're an older man, you've been through things, you may feel, well, that was painful, I never want to do that again. That may have been specifically for a time as this, a purpose to mentor a younger man or a younger sister, depending on what the context was, to help guide. So look for those asymmetric relationships. They're often fearful or fear-inducing because we like to think of an economy where we can trade something of value. That's the way our world works, right? I want that car more than I want my money, so I give you my money, you give me the car. But that's not the way some of these love relationships work. Clearly, God's relationship to us is fully asymmetric. We do not bring anything to give back to God, and we have to accept his free gift, and even that is hard for us. Right? Okay. And what can we expect then? What can we expect out of this? Increase Christ-likeness. We know this. This is the goal. We can expect sacrifice of self for others, and we will have joy in that. We will sacrifice ourselves willingly in obedience to the Father. And what did Christ's joy was made complete in that process, and we can expect that too. That's not an economy that we would normally think of. I sacrifice myself and I obtain true joy. So that fullness of joy is something that we obtain then. Okay, so there are three questions that Chris and I put together after talking to some of you and finding ways that we think we can push forward here. So let's put those up, Jeff, if you put the slides up. So just three questions, and here's how we're going to do this breakout session. So I think we might end a little early today, which would be good too. Think about these three things. First two, kind of Chris's concept and my concept of how we're going to package that together, and then the last one more practically. What's keeping us, or you personally, me, from breaking down my idols and achieving the greater love of God? The greater love of God in my life, my love for God. Okay, so think about very specifically things that are in your life that you can break down as idols. Second, what's keeping me from living out my new nature in Christ to achieve greater love of the brethren? So that's practically, how does it work in this realm, horizontal? First question, how does it work vertically? Right? How do we break down those idols or break down those barriers to that intimacy in both ways? And then finally, very concretely, in your group, what three things can I leave with today that empower the greater love, either of those two, in my walk as we go forward? Ron has been extremely diligent to put this all together, very concerned about momentum, you know. He put a lot of effort in it. The whole momentum of his effort of planning and everything has led to today. And we don't want it to stop there. We want that momentum, God-powered, to go for the next year to fuel us to the next time that we can get together as a group, but we want little groups to start forming and seed and go, right? So take an initiative to form those relationships in those groups. And we'll talk a little bit more about that at the end, but I think what we'll do then is break now. We're going to do 20 minutes. Okay, so 20 minutes, and here's what we would like to do. Because the primary motivator of how this happens is through prayer, we'd like you to spend a fair bit of that time in prayer with your small group before you finish. So 20 minutes will end, discuss the questions, but then really pray together and ask God's empowerment of these things. Okay? Yep, I'll come up and wrap everything up at the end then. Yep. Yes. Oh, yeah, questions and answered questions for this. So.
Yeah, just, I don't know if I heard you correctly. Was it 20 minutes of discussion and then prayer, or quick discussion and more?
20 minutes total, starting whenever we're done with Q&A, and then you can break that up in your group however you want. Questions and prayer. I'd like to spend some fair bit of time. I mean, 3 minutes in prayer is probably too little. 21 is too much because you have 20 minutes. All right. So Chris was intentional just to make sure that we had answered any questions. If you have any questions, we had some good questions come up. We wanted to address those if possible. All right. Good. Okay. 20 minutes. So actually, that's perfect. It's 2 o'clock right now. So 2:20, we will close up.